listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Considering those things first, we run the risk of misinterpretation and then really reinventing Scripture in our own image to make it say what we want it to say. Because primarily, when God wrote the Bible, he was not necessarily thinking of Louis first. Did you know this? Or you. He was thinking of a way to communicate with people. And many of the ways that were communicated, especially when we're looking at the New Testament, is in the form of letters. When people are writing to address major challenges that they're having in a local church. And over time, these letters that are written become accepted as the doctrine and the consistency with the message that was in the Gospels. And so, a little bit of background. 1 Timothy is written to a guy named Timothy by the Apostle Paul. Directed to the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a world city. There was a saying that said all roads lead to Rome, but all roads go through Ephesus. It was a place, it was a crossroads. It had sea trade with the Mediterranean, had the Indian caravan routes that would go through it. And so it was a conflagration of people. People would gather in Ephesus and come from all over the world. And as such, there's estimated to be about 200,000 or so inhabitants of Ephesus full time. And one of the things it was most known for, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, which was the Temple of Artemis. And it was this monstrous structure that was dedicated to the worship of this fertility goddess. And people from all over the world would make pilgrimages to honor Artemis. Never in any way, shape, or form does Paul the Apostle, even as he's addressing Timothy in either 1st or 2nd Timothy or in the letter to the Ephesians, does he ever get into addressing, by the way, you've got this really great shrine to Artemis in your town and you guys should really boycott that. Maybe get some picket signs and go out in front and just say, this is wrong, this is idol worship. And the reason he does that is because it doesn't matter. Now don't think that I'm saying that worshiping Artemis was a positive thing, but too many times people who belong to Jesus can focus on the things that we're not for. And we can make declarations about all the things that we are against. But the message of Timothy is a reminder that let's focus on the things that we're for. Let's focus on the things that the gospel message teaches. Let's focus on the life and the transforming power that's in this. Because when that happens, we don't have to try and do a macro change on society because God does a micro change in people's hearts. And really, and we're going to get into this a little bit later, we can't hope that there's going to be some sweeping legislation that's going to bring some sort of only worship of God in Ephesus. Because really, when you try to legislate religion or legislate morality, it doesn't happen. It doesn't work. Change happens when God works on the individual level's heart. You get what I'm saying? Okay, so in Ephesus, there was at least 30 separate religions that were practicing and vying for each other's adherence. And at any given time, people would kind of take, a little bit from here, a little bit from this, a little bit from that, and they would combine it into their very own faith. Very 21st century of them, actually, because they just, everybody just find your own way, find your own path. It doesn't really matter, which is not necessarily what we believe, because we believe that there is life that comes only through Jesus Christ and following after him. And yet declaring to everyone else, your gods are nothing and they're terrible and you should really stop following them, usually just ends up in a fight. Because then people get defensive. I don't know if you've ever had somebody who is LDS or Jehovah's Witness come to your house and they're handing out literature or they're wanting to talk to you about the other testament of Jesus Christ. You can engage in conversation with people who are, sharing this information. But most of the time, if you're going to engage in a conversation, it's going to be one-sided because as soon as you start to have a conversation, they're done. My brother Ben was about 11 years old. And being the baby of the family, he really didn't listen and didn't think rules applied to him. And so I can remember when our parents aren't home, you're not supposed to answer the door, okay? So I hear Ben upstairs talking to someone. My parents aren't home. I'm probably, if Ben's 11, I'm 23. So I'm married with two kids. And for some reason, I'm at my parents' house and my parents aren't there. But Ben's upstairs and he's talking to someone. So I go upstairs and he's talking to these two women on the front porch. And I said, what's going on? And he says, they're giving me stuff. And I said, what kind of stuff are they giving you? It says a watchtower on it. It's like, okay, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And so why are you talking with him? Well, your brother is very interested in hearing about this. I said, is that true, Ben? He said, yeah, it's okay. And so I asked them if, you know, told them they could go. And I told them, Ben, you can't do this because all you said, I'm just having fun with them, wasting their time. If they're talking to me, they're not talking to anybody else. So it's like, you're 11 years old. Don't do that. Okay. You don't know what you're inviting into the house. And, you know, this time it was two, you know, harmless old ladies who were peddling the watchtower. You know, next time it could be, you know, something worse. So, you know, firstborns always think of the worst case scenario to try and threaten their siblings with. And so that was what I was trying to do. But, you know, in so many times we can waste our time trying to go back and forth and say, you know what, I believe in Jesus, and I believe in Jesus as he's been revealed in the scriptures, not in your scriptures, but in my scriptures, and try and argue back and forth. And at some point, it's not going anywhere. I was out for a run, and two LDS missionaries are cruising by on their bikes. And one of the guys pulls up next to me, and he has some water, and he's doing a good deed and offers me, here, would you like some water? It's like, I've got my own, but sure, I'll take a little bit. And so we're talking back and forth, and he says, you know, he starts pitching me. And I was thinking, okay, how far into this pitch do I let him go before I say, you know what, dude, you're barking up the wrong tree. And so I wanted to get back on my run, and so let him go about 10 seconds, and I said, you know what, I follow Jesus, I'm a Christian, I pastor a church, and I'm not really going to ever in any way, shape, or form convert to your brand of whatever it is that you're doing. And one of the other guys is there, it's like, yeah, I've been in this 2 years, and this is where we stop. The other guy's been in there 2 weeks, and he's like, this is a challenge. It's like, well, maybe you just haven't considered. It's like, dude, when are you going to know when to quit? We can go back and forth and have the conversations. But in reality, the arguing over points of doctrine between different religions or different sects are not going to get you anywhere, except for maybe ticking somebody off and might get you a black eye. And so you can't talk about politics or religion. Okay? Maybe we can't. But when it comes down to it, for us, our main focus is not trying to sway people over to our way of thinking. Our main focus is to live out the message of the gospel in such a way that people can see that there's a living Christ. Because then they will want to listen potentially to the words that you're saying. Until that point, we're wasting our breath. And Paul challenges Timmy. He challenges Timmy over and over again. His true son in the faith, Timmy. He challenges Timothy over and over again to bring it back to the message of the gospel. That's the primary shaper of people's hearts and minds. We're just going to take us to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth and I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Why Paul had to insert that, I am telling the truth, I am not lying, is really intriguing to me. Maybe his words are being called into question because he's actually doing something that the local Jewish leaders would not have been okay with. And that is, he is taking this message of the gospel to non-Jewish people. He says, God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. First century Jews would have said, God wants us to be saved. Not them. And while Timothy has a Jewish mom, he's got a Greek dad. And if you're in a city like Ephesus, which has people coming from all over the world, and people from all sorts of backgrounds, you've got a few Jewish people there, but you've got people that are from everywhere. You've got the people who are part of the Roman Empire, who spoke the language. And then you've got these group of people who are known as the barbarians. Who are the barbarians? The barbarians were from people kind of outside the empire who did not speak the common language. And the people who did speak the language would make fun of them. It sounds like the people who don't speak the language, when they're talking their own language, just going bar, 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 bar. Barbarians. That's where the name came from. Dead serious. People who babble, they don't understand. They're not even educated enough to be able to talk. Paul's saying, the gospel is for everyone. So I want you to be praying for everyone so that any obstacle that's in their way can be removed. They can come to a knowledge of the truth. Prayer is our commission from God. Paul gives Timothy the charge to be somebody who is praying for the faith of others. And that's something that every single one of us has the opportunity to do. That is to pray that God will draw people to himself. The only way people can respond to God is that the Holy Spirit would draw them. People cannot come to God on their own accord. You can say, well, I feel like I came to God because I made a decision. You made a decision in response to the quiet drawing of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think that the drawing of the Holy Spirit may be something that's a little bit more like spooky. Be almost like, ooh, you feel that? Ooh, it's kind of everywhere. I feel the Spirit move. Oh, it's like, wow. No, when the Holy Spirit's moving, it's not going to be something bizarre or weird. If you've seen something bizarre and weird, it's usually because you're hanging out with bizarre and weird people. Okay? So when people respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit, it seems normal and it almost seems like your own idea. It's like, yeah, I feel like there's something in me where I want to pursue this. God, through the Holy Spirit, puts that wanna in here, that we would want what he's got. And so the idea of prayer, of supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings, these are all different types of prayers. Prayer on behalf of other kinds of people, of other people, prayers on behalf of ourselves, praying, giving thanks for what God's doing, praying on behalf of those who are in authority, for kings and people in authority. So back in the day, there was a king that ruled the entire Roman Empire. He was known as the emperor. If the emperor was happy and was not deciding to crush the Christians like grapes, it was a good day for the Christians. And so we can think, you know, wasn't it a great thing when Emperor Constantine decided to protect Christianity and to make it the official religion of the Roman Empire? I say, I don't know that it was. Paul's praying, say, Timothy, we got to pray for the people who are in authority so we can live quiet lives, so we can fly under the radar, so we're not being drawn out to be martyred or to be taken out. One of the things that ends up happening at the end of the 60s and early 70s in the first century is there's a great persecution that arises. Emperor Nero was at the very forefront of this, and this is where the Apostle Paul ended up losing his life. And when Paul's saying to Timothy, we got to be praying for people, there's a significant thing where people are going to have to go even potentially against their own conscience and say, God, I'm praying for emperor who is a terrible guy, who does all sorts of terrible things, who's been responsible for killing my own family, and I'm praying for him and for his well-being and for his decision-making processes. It's our commission to be people who pray for kings and for those people in authority. Okay, that's really great for us, but when it comes down to it, we fast forward that to 2017, and it can be very difficult to, you know, I'm supposed to pray for who? We don't have kings in America, do we? Not really. We do have elected officials. We have president. We have Congress. We have local officials in the United States of Nevada. We've got people who are Reno officials. We are called by God to pray for them. Does that bother anybody? Sometimes does it bother you? Is it easier to pray for people who you like? Come on. Is it easier for you to pray for people who you like? Or are you all Mother Teresa today? It is much easier to pray for people that you like and that you agree with. It is not easy to pray for people who you could make a very good argument. Do they deserve people praying for them? Do I deserve people praying for me? I sure do. No, this isn't about politics. Because Christianity is not about politics. From the time of Constantine, it has been attempted to use it as a plank and a platform. Jesus had the opportunity when he came to earth to make a declaration And we're singing, build your kingdom here this morning. The kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of this world. Not at all. And if we're thinking that Jesus is going to come and he's going to overthrow this and overthrow that, and this is what it's really going to look like when God's ruling through in this world. You know, at the very end, right before Jesus goes up into heaven, his disciples come to him and say, is now the time you're going to overthrow the Romans? He's like, dudes, I've been with you 3 years and you're still stuck on the Romans. My kingdom is not of this world. Too many times, our politics inform our Christianity and shape our Christianity. And you can look across the board in the United States where different veins of Christianity, different branches, will be very focused on social justice, very focused on feeding the poor, on getting people out of sexual slavery. You've got other factions that are much more concerned about personal holiness. And I'm looking at it and thinking, you know, which one of these is right? It's like, if you look at Isaiah 58, that gives us an idea of what God's concerned with. Helping the helpless. Helping those who can't help themselves. You know, true religion is widows and orphans. People who can't do for themselves. It's not either or. Yet, political parties in our country have co-opted entire segments of, well, this is our thing that we do, and this is our thing that we do. And they use it against each other. And for us as Christian people, I hope we're involved in the life and in the politics and in how things work, that we're not just, you know, functioning like some Christians have done and just, you know, go into our own little bunker and we're just going to do our own thing. We're called to be in the middle of the world, but not of it. And that requires that we have a perspective that says there's more to this life and more to this world than just what we're seeing here. It's not a Democrat, Republican, independent, libertarian issue. It's a human being issue. And for us to be able to say, I'm going to be praying for whoever happens to be in charge, rightfully elected or not, in my government, in my local government, because that's what God said I'm to do. He's the one who will bring justice. He's the one who will bring righteousness. And for me to attempt to do anything otherwise is stepping out on my own. And the last thing I want to do, especially in this particular arena, is step out on my own. So I want to pray for those people who are in authority. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who spitefully use you. Great is your reward in heaven. We're not really persecuted here right now. Other places in the world, Christians get persecuted. I'm not asking God to persecute us. But our faith goes through a refining process when we experience that kind of opposition. When we read about the first century Christians who are threatened with death unless they recant their faith and they continue holding on in their faith, there's something of solidness. There's something of validity. There's something of substance that people had where it's like, I don't care what you do to this physical body because I know I saw Jesus. I know what he's done in my life. If our relationship with God is so tenuous that someone persecuting us would cause us to back off of it, I would challenge us, we need to go deeper to find out who he is. That he's not maybe sometimes who we make him out to be. He's who he revealed himself to be. Does that make sense? We can act in God's name and be taking his name in vain if it's not what he's doing. I know I'm making you really uncomfortable right now. My wife hates it when I do that. Talk about political crap. My mom hates the word crap. Okay, so, and I don't like talking about it either. But we'd be remiss in looking at this particular passage and saying, this is our calling, is to be praying for people. Why? Because nothing's going to change on the macro level until people's hearts can be transformed. Really. And when they get transformed, it doesn't always look like we thought it was supposed to look. But ultimately, we get to be in the middle of the world, living for Jesus, doing what he would be doing if he was walking in our shoes. That's our call. Can we do that? Please do that. So, let's keep going on to something less controversial. Women in church. Okay, next. Yes. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, in love, in holiness, with self-control. And in closing, so this is why it's incredibly important to know who was this letter written to. It's written to Timothy in the Ephesian church. Let me give you a little bit of kind of where we fall on the idea of women in ministry. Our movement, the Foursquare Church, was started before women could actually vote by a woman named Amy Simple McPherson. So we believe that women have an equal voice and can take on any role within the life of the church, including pastor. So that's that. So what do we do with Paul instructing Timothy? I'm really glad you asked that question. So we can suppose that one of the things that is happening, especially from looking at chapter 1, that there are people in the Ephesian church who are very rambunctious in expressing their own opinions and then their own desires and maybe even displaying what is especially what they would call spiritual. And so Paul addresses these guys. And so we don't know exactly what they're doing, but he says, what I want to have happen is that the guys would lift up their hands and pray, and no quarreling, no arguing, no dissension. And so we can deduce they're probably, instead of getting down to the true root of and being able to learn and grow in the context of church, they're going back and forth arguing with each other about all the stuff that they know. So Paul challenges them, guys, what I really want is that when you come together, I want you to be praying. And when you pray, hands are up in a point of submission, mutual submission. When you're raising your hands, it's not just, you know, to air out your pits because it's a hot day. It's raising our hands to be able to say, I submit, I surrender myself to you. It's also a sign of worship and praise. It's also one of the things that little kids do when they see somebody that they want to be picked up by. It's one of my favorite things in the world when you have little kids kind of cheat, like when they're under the age of one, because they just use you to get whatever they want. But like when they get a little bit older and mobile and they can walk around, they can like make their own decisions on what they want to do. But last night, my grandson Luca came over to show us his new dinosaurs. And he can't say a whole lot of words, but he can say Triceratops and Velociraptor, which is awesome. My son Joey and Grace are doing a phenomenal job raising him. But when he comes over to me and, you know, give Papa a hug, and he looks at me and sometimes he says no. And when he says no, I'm not going to force him to hug me, because the last thing I want is him thinking Pop is going to chase me down and make me hug him to where I become just not somebody wants to hang out with. So I'm just waiting. Does Pop pass the test today? You know, M&M's in my pockets if you hug. Yeah, but anyway. And so he comes over, and when he lifts his hands up, he wants to be picked up, and there's a sign. It's like it's elevating to the soul. And for us, when we lift our hands up to God, I believe that there's something where it's like there's an acknowledgement of who he is and what he's doing. And Paul's challenging these guys, don't be people who are just so stuck in your quarreling and your fighting. And ladies, it's not just about the external beauty. Remember the temple of Artemis. Who is employed at the temple of Artemis? Cult prostitutes. One of the things that was involved in the worship of Artemis was you would make your sacrifices and then you would sleep with one of the temple prostitutes. How do you identify a temple prostitute in a town where there's hundreds of thousands of people? By the outward look. Okay. So what they would wear, a lot of times if they had short hair, that would be, this one is one of those, is actually one of the reasons why Paul in 1 Corinthians addresses, you know, women and having short hair, is addressing that. You know, we don't want to be looking like we blend in with the temple prostitutes. Okay. That's good, right? We're not doing that. So, but there's also this temptation of, if what does spiritual look like? Maybe spiritual looks like dressing up really, really nice. Maybe spiritual looks like having a lot of bling on. Maybe spiritual looks like all these things on the outside and not really taking care of or being concerned with what's happening in here. And Paul is not saying women, no makeup, no nice clothes, anything that's fun. I mean, it would make everybody else's life really easy. Nobody'd ever be late anywhere. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying you can't do this. He's just saying, let your spirituality be shown by your good works. You want to, you know, guys, you want to do something really spiritual? Pray. How's that? Ladies, you want to show your spirituality? It's not the stuff you picked up at whatever place you went. Fancy clothes place for discounted prices or whatever it was. It's your good works. Let that be the thing that indicates this to you. We don't know all that went into this next particular section, but something really incredible and really unique must have happened. Because when Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness, and then I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. If he's saying this, he's got several other potential areas where he's been on missionary tours with women who are his teaching partners. He's got many other times where he's addressing you all, the church at Corinth. He's talking about you all prophesy. You all have something to teach. You all. And when he's saying you all, it's not just the southern way of throwing in a, you know, everybody. This is a way of actually including every single person was thought to be contributing, not just the dudes. Okay? So in this situation, we dig down, okay, what could potentially have been happening in the Ephesian church that would ask Paul to say this? Now, a couple of weeks ago, we got to hear a little bit that there's four different words in Greek that speak to the word love. There are many, many more words in the Greek which speak to the word authority. And it's really interesting that the only time that the word authority is used like it is here is in this particular passage. And it's not addressing competency. It's not addressing hierarchy. It's not addressing position. It's not addressing ability to self-control. What it is addressing is someone who acts with self-appointed authority to seize control, to lead, or to influence. Someone who acts with self-appointed authority to try to take control of a situation or an organization. So, when Paul is saying this, I do not permit a woman to act with self-appointed authority to seize control of a situation. And then he goes into, because it wasn't Adam who was deceived, it was Eve. What he's actually saying is, people, ladies, can you hold your tongue and keep your seat when you're being corrected or you're being instructed? Or are you going to try and dominate your leaders and try and take over? Because if that's what you're going to do, I don't permit that. Not at all. When God spoke to Adam in the garden, he said, you can eat any tree, eat from any tree in this entire garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was responsible then to pass on that instruction to Eve. He did, and she disobeyed it. She said, she disregarded it. So when Paul brings up Adam and Eve here, it's not to go back to the very beginning and say, women are the reason why we have sin in the world. Because they're just easily deceived, and that's just how it works. No, the issue was, God used Adam to teach Eve something. Eve didn't hear it directly from God. Adam did. Eve disregarded God's instruction that came through Adam. In this situation, Paul's saying, the women who are attempting to exercise self-imposed control or self-imposed authority in a situation are doing the same thing that Eve did when she disregarded Adam's instruction in the garden. This is not okay. If we're all gathered together, we have to be gathered being able and willing to receive. And especially for Timothy, young pastor in the situation, it's like, you got to get control. The guys are over here shouting each other down. The women are doing their thing and they're attempting to dominate, take control. This is how we keep things decent and in order. So everyone can benefit. Everyone can come out of this. So it becomes much less about excluding 50% of the population from any significant ministry role. And it's much more about challenging illegitimate, self-serving, ill-gotten authority, or the attempt to be, or really a display of being unteachable. Does that make sense? So all of a sudden we go from, well, Paul must be misogynistic, to where, you know what, he's actually got a really great take on how do you navigate through some really challenging cultural realities and sociological realities in a situation where you're far away. You know, part of it is you send somebody else to go handle it. Say, here's what you do, and we'll see how it works out. But then also, it's we're all modeling or called to model that real spirituality is submitting to one another out of reverence for God. Ephesians 5:21. We're called to prefer each other and not insist upon our own way. This, when we do that, goes directly against the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world is take what you can get, force yourself forward. When we begin to act in a different way, we see a transformation, not just in ourselves, but in how we relate to other people. It's almost, when you get someone who does that, it can almost take you back. Like, what is this? What's going on? This is the type of message that we get to preach without ever saying a word, by how we defer and prefer people. Consider others better than yourselves. It's not just becoming a doormat, but if the Savior of the world can come and say, what can I do for you? How about us? There's tons of examples in the scriptures about once we're in Christ, there's neither Jew nor free, slave nor Greek, male nor female. In Christ, we are all one. And there's many, many women who are identified as people who are leaders and pastors and teachers within their congregations, within the local church. And so I can see why some people would want to look at this and say, this, you know, the Bible is very clear. Anytime somebody says the Bible is very clear, step back. Because usually there's an attempt to try and say, and this is why we believe what we do. Sometimes the Bible is not incredibly clear. And we have to dig down and spend some time and not just say, well, it's black and white. That's just what it says. Women, be quiet. Learn in submission. Okay? Now, we start doing that. We miss the very thing that God wants to do. He brings restoration. What initially, when God had put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he didn't put Eve in there just to make sure that Adam didn't mess the place up or to like clean up after him. They're there as partners, as equals. And when sin entered the world, that relationship became broken and the striving for domination took place between the two. One of the great things that can happen in when we come to Christ is there can be healing and restoration in the relationships between men and women. And that's one of the things that we're called to be and to do and to live out in our own lives. So, nevertheless, you will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith. What does that mean? Well, Artemis was considered to be the one who saved women in childbearing. And so I believe one of the things that Paul's saying here is, you think Artemis is going to protect you? Well, how about this? God will protect you as you step into points of obedience and live in a right manner with him. Conclusions? Sometimes scripture is challenging and hard, especially when we don't have the firsthand account of when we're right there in the middle of it. And if somebody's writing a letter to Hillside called Renoites or something like this, they're writing a letter to Hillside, we'd know all the stories of everything that's being talked about. You could just make an allusion. It's like, oh yeah, Pete's Meat. All you got to just say is Pete's Meat. Everybody knows what you're talking about. It's like, what is Pete's Meat? What is this thing? Can you imagine the doctrines that would come out of something like that years later? What is this Pete's Meat? We don't understand. Paul's instructive. If we're going to be pastoring, sometimes there is correction that's involved. We can't just do whatever we want. If left to our own devices, we usually head into areas that are going to be, if we take them to their extreme, dangerous for us. And so Paul gives Timothy an opportunity to bring correction, but also to see life happen. God disciplines those he loves. That discipline is not a negative thing. It's a correction because he cares where we're going. Just like we would tell our little ones, if they're going to run into the street, no, don't do that. If you try and do that, I'm going to tackle you. God says, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you heading in those directions. And he will bring correction to us. Finally, real spirituality is not found in the outward. It's shown in the fruit of our lives. The way we live, the way we act, the way we disagree, the way we discuss, what we give ourselves to. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be people of prayer. That you would remind us each day to pray for those who are in authority, who are established in governments. Lord, that we would pray for your will to be done, your purposes to come about, for people to come to you and be drawn to you. I pray where there has been a misuse of this passage to keep women quiet all the time and to keep them from stepping forward into something you've called them to, I pray, Lord, that you would bring areas of healing. I thank you, Lord, that you're the one who is the great equipper and you're not a respecter of persons, male or female. And when you call us to do what you call us to do, you equip us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I feel led to do this. If you have ever had this particular passage or one of its sister passages used against you, ladies, in a way to keep you, like this is evidence why, you know, if you just need to be silent, I want to apologize on behalf of what happened. Because it is an abuse of scripture and a misinterpretation, in my opinion. I can remember being a kid, and when this building was being built, there were a few people who were teenagers, and they were guys, and teenage guys really like to mess with teenage girls. And so they got all these particular passages that speak about women being silent in church. And you've ever heard write the passages of scripture over your doorposts, and you've heard this, it says that in the scriptures. And so they actually had people come up here and write scriptures on the exposed structure of the building, the 2x4s and other things like that. And some of these guys went around and were writing about the women will be silent and this and that. And I can remember being a little kid and thinking, I get that they're trying to be funny, but it just doesn't seem funny when you're just basically telling half the population to shut up. It's also not really a great dating strategy. But when Joni and I first came to Reno, I was reminded of that. I hadn't thought about it in years. And I went around with Joni and some oil, and we anointed all the doors everywhere that this could have been written. And we repented on behalf of the things that were written, whether it be in jest, but it was written and it was done in a wrong spirit. Because I feel like one of the reasons that we exist as a church is to be a place where all people, but especially women, can find who God made them to be and step into it. And it's not like we advertise, here, we want all the women to come here. But it's if God brings you here, my goal is to see God help you become whoever he made you to be. If that's a teacher, if that's a Bible study leader, whatever it is. That there's not going to be a ceiling that's placed over you because of your gender. That makes sense? Okay.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.